So Lord, as we come to your word this morning, help our hearts to be open to listen to all that you want to say to us. Father, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I want to speak about something which is really, really important, and that is on hope. A wise man once said, "Hope is the pillar that holds up the world." And another wise man by the name of Martin Luther, who was the catalyst of the Reformation, said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope. No farmer would sow a grain of corn if he hoped not it would grow up and become seed. Or no tradesman would set himself to work if he did not hope to reap the benefit by there." So, of course, at the time of sowing, the farmer doesn't see the harvest, and the tradesman doesn't see the benefit from his work immediately. And so the scriptures, the Bible, very much agrees with this approach to hope. Paul said, "Hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have?" All of us in our hearts live by hope. And there are many things that we hope for. We hope for good health, for example. We hope for success in what we do. We hope for peace of mind. Maybe we hope for justice. We hope for our children and for our grandchildren. And in fact, the list could just go on and on and on. And yet, human beings, as we know very well, are fragile, and human hopes are fragile. What happens? What do we do when all those hopes in which we'd hope collapse around us? What do we do when the dream of children ends in infertility? What do we do when our business crumbles, or our illness, instead of getting better, gets worse? Or when we face a financial crunch? Or, for example, when temptations defeat us yet again? And again, the examples go on. It's at times like those that we cry out with Job, who in the midst of his sufferings voiced so succinctly the raw despair of dashed expectations, when he said quite simply, "Where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me?" And yet, Advent is the season of hope, a hope that is rooted in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. The first Advent candle in many churches, and of course this is a tradition, is called the candle of hope. Advent is a season of hopeful waiting, waiting with expectation, with prayer and preparation. Even though I have to say, for the Christian, this kind of waiting in hopefulness must not just be limited to the month of December, because it's a spiritual discipline for our lives. the nine lessons in the Festival of Carols, which made famous by the chapel down the road called King's College. In the first reading, which is the first reading, well, the reading that we had this morning, contains within it the first and great promise of hope. And the title often given to that reading, which is familiar to many of us, goes like this: God tells sinful Adam that he has lost the life of paradise and that his seed will bruise the serpent's head. And this is how the promise goes in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. See, Advent teaches us to wait in hope. It's a different kind of hope to fragile human hopes, because it's a hope that endures. It's a hope that does not disappoint us. It's a hope that acts like an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It's a hope that overflows by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this promise in Genesis, this promise of hope, was first spoken at a moment of humanity's greatest need, of humanity's greatest failure and greatest loss, in what theologians call the fall. This is where paradise was lost. And yet it was into this situation that our gracious Creator and God spoke the promise of hope, the word of redemption. A promise that is like light breaking into the darkness. A promise that is like a lifeline thrown into the stormy sea. A promise that is like the gentle voice of God speaking into the silence of our despair. Sometimes preachers emphasize God's anger. I think perhaps we can understand anger when we so easily get angry at all the evil and the injustice that we see in the world. Maybe that helps us to understand God's anger. And when we come to Genesis 3, we see that it does speak about consequences of sin, of judgment, but it shows us something much more. It shows us a God whose heart breaks for his children. It shows us a God who is always reaching out to us. It reveals to us a God who is a God of grace. When our first parents turned away from him, he didn't turn away from them. He called out to them, saying, "Where are you?" And of course, he knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what they had done. He knew that they were hiding. He knows our circumstances as well. He knows our broken hearts. He knows our sin. And if you're wondering this morning if he is speaking to you, reaching out to you, then he is. You see, it was into the ruins of Eden that God spoke a word of hope for humanity. And surprisingly, this was not to Adam or Eve, even though it was for their benefit and it is for ours. But it was to the serpent. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There will be one who will come, Satan, who's going to crush your head. And if you want to kill a snake, you have to crush its head. This is the ancient promise of good news. It has been called the proto-evangelium, or the first proclamation of the gospel, of a coming Messiah who would defeat the devil's power. And so there, right at the beginning, a seed of hope was planted when all seemed to be lost. And Genesis 3, verse 15, sets up for us a theme of conflict, cosmic conflict, between Satan and God's people, which will culminate in the coming of the Messiah. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Spiritual enmity between the serpent and the godly offspring of the woman. And we can trace this enmity throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. From when, right at the beginning, Cain murdered righteous Abel, to the Exodus, where Pharaoh oppressed Israel, but God delivered his people, to the book of Esther, where wicked Haman tried his best to exterminate God's people, but was saved through the faith and bravery of Esther. Into the New Testament, to Herod, who attempted to destroy, right from almost his birth, the one who was born king of the Jews as a baby. The serpent struck again and again. But God's plans cannot be thwarted, and hope cannot be extinguished. Jesus grew to be a man. Acts 10, verse 38 tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And then the ministry of Jesus reached its glorious climax in his death and in his triumphant resurrection. And it was in this, in his death and resurrection, that Christ secured eternal hope for all who believe. At the cross, the serpent struck the heel of the Messiah. It seemed like a victory. It looked like a victory. But the greatest paradox is that in that very act, the serpent's head was crushed. His defeat was sealed forever. The price was paid for our sins. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, speaking to those, the establishment, the Jewish leaders, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And in the first book of letter of John, we read this: the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Christ's death looked like weakness. It still looks like weakness to many. But he was raised in glorious power. And that was the decisive victory. And that is the foundation of our Christian hope. But Advent's not just about his first coming. Advent is also about waiting for and anticipating his second coming. And as such, we live between the two, as it's often been said, and I've said it here many times, we live in that period of the already and the not yet. Jesus, the light of the world, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, he has come. As he cried from the cross, "It is finished. Sin has been atoned for. The darkness has been stripped of its power. Jesus is alive by his Spirit." But we're also still waiting in anticipation for his final return. We live in this period of the not yet, and therefore we still live with hope, as Paul said, "Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has?" And this means that the struggle continues, but with a difference, because he has already won the victory. And as believers, we stand firm in his victory. And in fact, it's in this struggle, which can be very, very real, as we know, that actually we begin to understand our hope better. Because this kind of hope that we're speaking about is a hope that is forged and made more certain through suffering. Christian hope, as I mentioned, is like an anchor. It's like an anchor in the storm, as it says in the book of Hebrews, firm and secure. But how can we really know this unless the waves crash and the winds howl in our lives? And actually, it's precisely at times like that that we learn that beneath the surface, we have an anchor that is holding firm, that steadies us in the struggle, even at those times when life seems overwhelming. Paul said in Romans 5, "We rejoice, therefore, in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit." And that's what we need to pray for and ask for again and again, that his love would be poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. And in fact, God is called the God of hope. He is the God of hope. He is the God of all hopefulness. And all his promises are true. This truth is captured by the hymn, "Lord of all hopefulness. Lord of all hopefulness." It's a hymn that prays for hope and joy at the start of each day. Lord of all hopefulness, Lord of all joy, whose trust ever childlike no cares could destroy. Be there at our waking and give us, we pray, your bliss in our hearts, Lord, at the break of the day. And the hope of Christ that Christ gives us is not just something to talk about. It's not even just something to look forward to in the future. It's something to fill us today. And without this kind of hope, then struggles really can be almost too heavy to bear. Paul said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen.